Well, good morning again, and for the second time, I have the privilege of introducing someone new to you. Andy Peterson is going to come and share a testimony, and I know this, for everyone, it's going to be captivating. And for some, maybe it'll be life-changing and transformational, if you'll only allow it. Let's pray together now. Father, we love you, and Lord, we just pray for Brother Andy as he comes and shares not what he's done in his life, but what you've done in his life and are now doing through his life. And I pray just that for today, that we see him. God, we hear your voice, that you would speak individually to each of our hearts, bring us closer to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Andy.
Thanks, Pastor. Amen. Everybody survive the storms. Where two or three gathered in his name, there he is also. So Jesus is with us today. Amen. Yeah, praise you in the storm. That was a wild night. I don't know how many got sleep, but thanks for being here. I just want to thank my daughter who surprised me. She's going to college near Nashville, so yay, she's here with my beautiful wife, Courtney. I already did my time, so now it's your college time, so good luck. Luck stands for living under Christ's kingdom. There, let that set in. Anyway, my name is Andy Peterson. I know a couple of you were here in the first service, so I just hope that what I share is going to be real, it's going to be raw. I hope you can grab something from this and better yourselves, better your life, better your family, better your work, just something that you can take with you that inspires you going forward. We have had a wild ride, not just last night. The whole pandemic, the whole global thing, the whole election thing. I mean, what a mess everything is. Uncharted, unknown. But I know this, God is in control without question. And amen for that, because I'd mess it up, but he does not. And even when the lives are shattered and things are unknown and things are mixed up, it's just him putting it back together better to use you, no matter what story, no matter what you got going on. And what I'm going to share with you is exactly what happened to me back in 98. Whether I wanted it to or not, and I'm just going to lay it all out, and I just hope you can just open your heart for a second and just look at yourselves as I'm sharing this and what you got going on as well. Everybody's got a lion, some shape, form, color. Everybody's got a lion that they're dealing with, you know, and my lion came in the real form. But anyway, my name is Andy Peterson, originally from Minnesota, if you want to throw the accent in there. I got smart. You can have the winters and the 60 below wind chills and all that garbage. I got smart, 20 years marriage, blessed, busy, we're realtors, so you can imagine the wild year we've had. Everybody mass flooding to Tennessee, so they just like us. So simple as that. Has nothing to do with low taxes. It's just they love us here, so there you go. But no, I grew up in Minnesota and busted family. I call it the Brady Bunch, if you remember that show. It was, busted family, brought back together different marriages, and that's exactly it. So stepmom, stepdad, my parents divorced, they each remarried. I have one real sister out of that marriage. I have three stepbrothers. I have two adopted brothers. Why'd my dad adopt them? Because their dad was abusive, so this was one way to keep him away from that, or keep them away from that. And so that kind of brought me in the picture, but we didn't have the best childhood. There was fights, things thrown, punches through the walls, screaming at each other. I mean, it was almost a daily thing, and I wanted nothing to do with it. The numerous counseling times that they've tried, and I'm supposed to go into this room and trust this guy and spill everything about it, forget it, I don't know you, and you got just, why am I going to sit and spill everything about me? So I started searching for something solid, because I couldn't tell you how many times we had dinner together. I couldn't tell you how many times, we did stuff as a family, sure, trip every 5 years maybe, or, once a month we actually had a full dinner, and some would make it, some would not, so it was fend for yourself most of the time. And dad was pretty harsh, almost like boot camp. Mom was, the flip side of that was, hey, do whatever he's happy to get back at dad. So one week I'm at my mom's house, and there's the set of rules, and I have to act like this kid, and the next day Or next week, I'm at my dad's house, and it's completely opposite, and back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and you start forgetting who you are supposed to be. And it literally just tears you in half and makes you a little cold, makes you a little numb. You start putting walls up, you know, because you don't want to get hurt anymore. And if I don't have to be home, great. And so we pretty much ran the town. Little 15,000-person town, Hutchinson, Minnesota, an hour straight west of Minneapolis is where I grew up. But I started searching. And my parents smoked, my parents drank, so I just figured, you know, Christmas gatherings, there's the big bar, and I figured, well, if they do it, then sure, I can do it. So growing up, my first taste of liquor was in kindergarten. Took a beer off the counter. Why not? Mom's drinking it. Why can't I? Fifth grade, started buying cigarettes for my stepbrother. Seventh grade was my first taste of marijuana. We were at an arcade. Buddy said, hey, come and taste this. You want to come smoke it with me? My brother gave me this. We had no idea what it was. We knew it was weed, but not the effect. I loved it. 15 years, I smoked dope everywhere I went. Sports, school, you name it, I got high. But the weed then is totally different than the weed now. That was about 16% THC level. Today it's over 60. It will consume you. It will change you. It will mess you up. I don't care what they say. It's a drug. And I use that because I wanted a better high, better high, better high. And I'm just running my fast lane. I didn't want anything to do with a family, so I'm doing my fast lane life just to get away from it. The hard drugs came in about 11th grade. Hallucinogens, the acid, the crack cocaine, the cocaine, all of that started coming into play in 11th, 12th grade. What did I care? You know, it's as long as I could go party and have fun. I didn't have to deal with the whole mess of the family stuff. Absolutely. And so I started searching in relationships and parties and drugs and all this stuff for something solid, something secure that I could just plant my life on. We went into the church label, and we went into it. And I absolutely hate religion, but it was about in a relationship. And I wouldn't know all about that until later after my dad shared it with me. But that kind of brings me to, I fought really hard with him. I mean, toe-to-toe, just boom. He was 6'1". I say was because we lost him last December. We had 5 funerals. And so I got a boy who's back home in Crossville. And so when your kids look at you kind of the beginning of the year and go, we've gone to 5, when do they stop? That hits home a little bit. So yeah, we've had some uncharted times, and we've had a really tough year. Maybe God's just kind of saying hello, because no matter what it is, unless it's your time, I don't care what virus we're going through, God will bring you home at that time. But are your feet planted? Where's your heart? Who are you serving? Can't serve 2 gods. I had no idea. So we're getting thrown into counselors. We're getting thrown in different churches. And why can't everybody just get along? And we're fighting like crazy at home. And I wanted nothing to do with it. And so I went on a solo trip after high school from Minnesota to Montana down to Arizona, back through Colorado. Had a buddy in Colorado. We partied it up. I went back home, Minnesota, and I fought even harder with my dad. Yeah, he was a big boy. Used to bench 350 pounds, 6'1". He's a big boy, same genes, different diet. Tell you, I used to be that tall before God humbled me down a foot. That was his big joke that he told everybody. But no matter where you are in your life, when you're sitting there screaming at your mom because you think you have all the answers, it doesn't make you feel real good inside. And I did just that. You know, I thought I had everything together. I thought I knew everything, and don't tell me what to do or how to do it. I got it handled. You know, I'm a guy. And so I wanted nothing to do with the family thing anymore. I'm going to be off here and do my own thing, and I got a buddy in Colorado. I'm out. See you. Now you can't tell me when to be home. You can't tell me what to do. I'm on my own. I got this all taken care of. There's only one problem. I didn't have any money. None. I knew my grandma had money. So I went and played that game, and I walked up to her. Hey, Grandma, you know, can I get a little bit of money? What you doing? I'm moving to Colorado, and a little help would just be great, you know. She wrote a check, turned around, didn't even ask a question, just wrote a check, folded it in half, gave it, and said, remember me, and gave me a big hug, and yep, thanks, Grandma. I had no idea how much it was, whether, you know, 500, maybe 1,000. I was hoping for something, just enough to maybe, you know, get an apartment, get some food, whatever. I get a job out there. So halfway to Colorado, I had everything packed up. Everything I had was behind me in a U-Haul. Halfway to Colorado, I stopped, got some gas. I remember, oh, wait, man, hey, I got some money. Yeah, party time. You know, parents aren't around. Good. And I went in my wallet and I opened that check up. I about fell out of my skin. There was a check staring a 20-year-old kid in the face. I had no job, school, goals, anything lined up. I was just going to head to Colorado and party away. And here's a check staring a kid in the face for $10,000. Now, mind you, this is back in about 94, 95. That's a lot of money back then for a 20-year-old. You don't give a 20-year-old with no jobs, goals, or work lined up even $1,000, let alone one that's partying and drinking away. Not a chance. But I called my buddy Colorado. I said, man, you know, hey, party's on me. Party's on me, man. I'm buying. I got some money. Hey, rolled into town, rolled into Denver. Denver's a big town. We hit all kinds of bars and adult clubs and clubs that we could find. And we shut the night down and shut the clubs down. We were having a ball. Tequila shots going. The cocaine lines are going. We just tearing up the town. Had no care in the world. And we left this bar. And there's two guys standing outside. I don't have a clue what they said. We were so messed up and drunk and high. I grabbed one guy and tackled him. I don't have a clue why. And I kind of remembered, hey, wait, there's a bunch of cops around here. So I kind of threw him off to the side, and I ran in my little red sports car. And all of a sudden, the passenger door opened up, and it was the buddy. What I didn't know is that other guy tackled him and split his face open. He jumped into my car. He looks at me, and his whole front is all bloody. I don't know if he was shot or stabbed or what. I started freaking out. I don't know where to go. I don't know where hospitals are. I don't even know where our apartment is. So I started driving all over Denver trying to freak out, and he can't tell me where to go. He's just bleeding. And we're on this road, and it kind of did this curve. And the sides of the road started getting taller and taller, and the middle dotted line kind of just vanished and went away. And it kind of narrowed down a little bit and got skinnier and skinnier. And as we keep driving down this road, all of a sudden, there was this food truck, like this boxcar-type work truck, I could see way on the end of this curve. It was almost like this bridge. And all of a sudden, it just kept coming, and I'm going, and I realized, how's this thing going to get around me? In the last minute, the light bar at top went on. And I realized, out of all vehicles, it was an ambulance. But it was I going the wrong way on an off-ramp of I-25, which is the main interstate north-south going through Denver. I'm going the wrong way, and here are these people going 70, 80, 90 miles an hour, and here comes this ambulance. And we stop about 2 feet, and they take my buddy away. And I'm just kind of lost by myself trying to maneuver around that ramp, get going the other way. Think that would have slowed me down a little bit. Nah. Now, later I found myself in California at a mobile home park. No idea who these guys are. There's a big white ball, you know, crack cocaine sitting there, playing darts, playing cards, just drinking, partying away. I never did needles, and I never did heroin. I just thought it took too long. But I started, you know, dabbling into this, and next thing I realize, I go down the hall, go to the bathroom, and I look in the mirror, and I realize over 2 days went by. It's how much these drugs just absolutely consume me. I had no idea concept of time. And I'm sitting there, and I look in the mirror, and I'm just cold and numb, and I got black under my eyes. I don't even know who I am. And it scared me a little bit. Should have scared me a lot. Scared me a little bit. And I walk back. I don't even know what's going on. I got to get out of here. I'm going to kill myself. I got to get out of here. So I walked down that hall. I said, I got to go back home, guys. I'm sorry. And they handed me this big ball wrapped in aluminum foil. I didn't know what it was. Big ball of coke. Sitting in the middle of my seats, and I'm driving down this 10-lane interstate, you know, and there's a Hollywood sign, and I see that ball, and I just whip that thing right out on the interstate. Get that out of my car. As fast as I could get this little red sports car, I couldn't push that pedal fast enough. 130 miles through Utah, it just felt like I was just floating. This car had no care whether I hurt myself or somebody. I just was running away from this mobile home, this drug house, as fast as I could go. I roll back into Denver, I grabbed the mail the next day and a stack of mail, and it's all red stamped on the front of these envelopes. One in particular from the bank caught my attention. Open it up, big letters, bold, insufficient funds. In 3 months, y'all, I smoked and I drank away $10,000, partying away. I don't have money to pay my rent. I don't have money to pay car insurance or gas or food. I'm scraping. I have no money. So I started getting desperate. I ain't going home. I'm not going home as a loser. And, oh, mommy, daddy, I can't do it. That ain't happening. No. So I started scraping, trying to find the jobs. And I got a job as cleaning professional businesses and homes. And, you know, I learned how to do professional carpets and make the nice triangles in the carpets. And I got fired from that job. And I ended up getting a job for Roadway Package System. It's like a UPS, FedEx. And I'm in these hot 100-degree semi-trailers. And here's 1,500-pound boxes flying down the conveyor belts. And as fast as I could play the Tetris game, I was trying to do that. Didn't go fast enough. You know, missed a few days. Got fired from that job. Bills are piling up. I start getting desperate, just bouncing odds. And problem was, I couldn't put my drug life away, and I couldn't get my work life going. And I show up at this construction site, and I beg the contractor, please, man, please, I need a job, please, please. He says, fine, we'll try it. Keep this place spotless, $10 an hour. Now get out of my face. Thank you. And you don't think the devil knows exactly where you're going, exactly what you're doing, trying to hook you, no matter what. You don't put that armor of God in front of you, he will get you. Because it just so happened, out of all these construction sites in Denver, the one I ended up stopping at, the apprentice that steel stud framing, the boss, that was his apprentice that I got connected with, had some of the best weed in town. And he became my buddy. And we'd get high at lunch. We'd get high before and after work. We'd miss work. We wouldn't get the job done. Boss man comes down, you, out. You're fired. I was broken. I was busted. But I ain't crawling home like a loser. I got to come up with something else. Wait, whoa. I got that money from Grandma before I left. Mom's always wanted me to go to school. Maybe I could play this game a little bit. Hey, Mama, can you help me out if I go back to school? Oh, son, we were hoping for that from day one. Oh, yay, signed up for school. Sorry if there's any engineers in here. Signed up for school and as an engineer, and, well, that got boring, so I switched to park ranger. Camping, boating, fishing, hiking outside, that's more my style. Yeah, that'll be kind of cool, huh? Sent the books class and the book list to Mom, you know, so she could kind of decide what kind of check to write. But what she didn't realize is I really padded that list. That check showed up, and I canceled most of those classes because that kept my fast-paced lifestyle going. Ah, play the game. How long can I do this? But I got my foot in the door at Chatfield State Park. Chatfield State Park is just downtown in Denver, and it's crazy. You get 400 boats in an 8-hour shift. You got horse stables, mountain bikers, people with dogs. You got hot air balloons. You got just everything and everything. It's like an amusement park. It's crazy. And I wanted to find a park where I could just time out, peace and quiet. And 15 miles southwest of Denver was a park called Roxboro State Park. They got four trails, small one in the middle, about a mile one on each side, north and south side. And then they have one that turned into my absolute favorite. It was Carpenter's Peak Trail. 3.2 miles up, 1,000-foot incline. And you get up on top of this mountain, it's switchbacks, and the trail itself about 1-2 feet wide, switchbacks, and you get to the top. Oh, the view is stunning. Stunning, breathtaking panoramic view. You can see Denver International Airport, which is an hour away. You can look all the way up to the north, and you see Boulder, Estes Park, Rocky Mountain National Park. And behind you, and kind of on the north side, there's a Red Rocks Amphitheater. And then you start seeing all the 14ers, the big snow peaks, the 14,000-foot mountains. Just, oh, my gosh, it's just gorgeous up here. And that was my favorite hike. I took that once a week, as much as I could take it. I didn't care about errands or nothing that or work. I'd take this hike all the time. April 30th, 1998. I woke up late, had a whole bunch of errands to do, but procrastinate a little bit. Now I'll go down the hike. Let me go get this done. Let's go on the hike. Quick hike, right? Just quick hike. Except God had a whole different plan that I didn't know. So I start up this trail. They got a sightings board. Hey, Rangers. Hey, Andy, how you doing? Same hike? Yep. They got a sightings board, you know, that showed what kind of animals, if you went on a hike and saw white-tailed deer, fox, eagle, whatever it may be. Oh, a black bear and two cubs were seen about a week ago. And, oh, there's a mountain lion, you know, about a year ago was spotted in the park. That's cool. See, the thing about mountain lions, males can get up to about 200 pounds. Females can get about 150 pounds. They're killing machines. They are literally made to eat meat. And they are hunting machines, pure muscle. And they hunt by the surprise attack, sever the spine, break the vertebrae, and then whatever they have, that's their dinner, you know, until it stops breathing. That's their dinner for 2-3 days. They know to take down an elk, a moose, even a porcupine. So imagine going after a porcupine for lunch. But these mountain lions, let's say, have you ever been in a weight room? No, well, I asked him. That way, someday, if he has to carry you, okay? No, I'm just kidding, brother. I'm just messing with you. I picked on Pastor the first service, so I got to pick on somebody else. Imagine if you put 100 pounds in your mouth. You never used your hands. 100 pounds, the two big 45 plates plus another 10 pounds. And you started on an end zone of a football field, and you sprinted to the other side 100 yards, and you never let go of that 100 pounds. You never used your hands. That weight just stood in your mouth. And at the end of that football field, 100 yards, you jumped onto a basketball rim with that weight in your mouth, 10 feet. Take that 100 pounds off, double that, 20 feet. If you stood right here and it's a 50-foot by 100-foot basketball court, and you stood at the half-court line, no running start, jump, you'd get all but 10 feet from the other side. You'd jump 40 feet on a standstill. They can jump, they can run 50 miles an hour. Usain Bolt in the Olympics was clocked at 28 miles an hour. Let's put some of this together. Insane respect for these animals. How just incredibly strong they are. I didn't think nothing of it. Being a Minnesota boy, it's what? Walleyes and mosquitoes, so big deal, right? And so trucking up this mountain. April 30th, had no idea. I passed four ladies. They were on the way down. I just quick hello, you know, couldn't even look them in the eye and give them sincere hello. Just trucked right up, sat on top, enjoyed the view, had a granola or an orange and a half a water bottle. Okay, throw it all back. I got stuff to do. Let's get going. Started down the trail. And all of a sudden, there's two purple and white flowers that you know, were sitting right on that trail and just kind of caught my eye. And it's just a beautiful blue sky, gorgeous day. You know, I had shirt tied around my waist. It was 80 degrees, not a cloud to be seen. And I'm sitting there just watching this, and all of a sudden a little breeze came, picked my eyes up, like a front was rolling in, a couple pockets of clouds, you know, was coming up over the ridge. And I'm kind of, that's kind of cool. And all of a sudden I looked down. I heard some snapping sounds. That's a mountain lion. That's a mountain lion. There's nobody up there to share. I could see the visitor center. I wanted to scream, check this out. There's a mountain lion right there. Big brown fur. Could hear the snap sounds of whatever it was busting up, whatever bone it was breaking under that tree eating. You know, never looked my way. I'm sitting here watching this thing. It's just awesome. That's awesome. And I realized I got to do something. The only thing, you couldn't carry a firearm. It was a felony in State and National Park. And the only thing was like this multi-purpose, you know, knife tool, and I'm sitting there watching this line. I'm like, okay, please don't see me. You know, I'll sit here all day, you go on your way, and I'll be down that trail. But just in case he sees me, I got to have something. And so I started folding all these blades, make a makeshift weapon. And I just realized, and I went, well, if we start fighting, you know, I'm going to land on this and stab my own gut. So I started folding all the blades in, go with the one big blade, and I just, all of a sudden, the screwdriver, I wasn't paying attention, snapped out of my fingers, made this snap sound that echoed across the mountain. I glanced at the knife, and I glanced right up at the line. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? I started panicking. I couldn't see this line. Then, blink of an eye, it moved. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? The trail did a U-shape further down. And right around that scrub oak, you could see two eyes. And these eyes were as crisp and solid and intense. They would just grab you. Like it had every strategy that you were going to do, it just grabbed you. And you just locked on with these. Nothing else mattered in this. You just locked on to this lion. And we had about a 7-minute stare off. 5-7 minutes, we just stared at each other. And I realized I got to do something to get down. There was almost 3 miles of trail behind this line to get down where my car was, at the bottom of the visitor center, the trailhead right there. I got to get past this thing, but now this lion knows I'm here. I started backing up, trying not to be a threat. And as soon as that scrub oak kind of broke our line of sight, in a blink of an eye, one launch, it was right in front of me. I could have just reached out and pet the thing. It was like a couple feet away. The head was above my waist. And we kind of took, you know, I said, okay, you know, we'll just kind of shift spots here and I'll be on my way. So I took one step down, immediately jumped on the uphill side, like it's trying to get the advantage, you know, how cats do. And I took one more step, and bam, slammed into me, knocked the pack off, got just enough going, launched in, got just enough claws to kind of break the skin, break the chest a little bit. The blood was going. I got out of its grasp. It launched, jumped again on that trail. Now 90 yards down the trail, we're running. I got in the pack between us. Back off! Back off! And this lion's just walking with no effort, just following me. I'm trying not to fall down this trail. It's just walking right with me. And we're at the end of the 90 yards, almost like these altar steps, three boulders, about 3 feet drop. I stood at the top of that, and I took one swing trying to punch the line. It just kind of backed up like it knew, you know, what I was going to do. It's so fast. I took a swing with a knife right by its nose, just missed its nose. And again, just kind of just enough to back out of my reach. So fast. And I jumped down the 3-foot drop, going, okay, we'll just keep going down this way. I'll just try to keep you in front of me. Come on, somebody's got to come up this mountain. Somebody help me, help me. I wanted nobody up there. Now I wanted everybody. Where somebody's got to be coming up this mountain. And when I jumped down those steps, me and that lion were eye to eye. Same height, looked me dead in the eyes. Whoa. And it launched and slammed into me with such force. And we knocked 10 feet down the ridge, down the cliff, you know, down the boulders. All of a sudden I heard this huge thud as the back of the lion slammed up against this bush. And the bottom claws were all tearing up my knees and my thighs. And the top claws, you could hear pop, 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 pop on each side of my neck. And you just started getting pulled down like this vice grip. The bottom jaw went in just to the top of the forehead. The top of the jaw went in the back of the head. And I'm down here. I could look right down this mountain lion's mouth. You can smell just the rotten flesh. There's a tooth right there. Bit twice. Now I got some blood right in front of me. I'm just watching this. And I took a swing towards this lion. I'm like, there's the tooth. There's the neck. I got it. Game on. Now the fight's going. And just as hard as I could, I was trying to just dig into this lion's throat. I couldn't get through that fur. It's just like this tough leather. I couldn't bust open that fur. Started swinging at the top of that lion. And all of a sudden, it kind of, the knife didn't have a lock and broke, you know, kind of started closing up every time I started swinging and hitting this lion. Lion's claws popped out of my neck. Realized that I wasn't going to just, you know, just lay over dead. It's a game on. And every time I punched, all of a sudden the lion's claws popped up, took two swings towards my face. One connected, ripped a 4-inch tear. You heard a loud pop. Claws went back in, pop, 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 pop. And you could just feel them digging deeper. And he just pulled you down even harder. Whoa. Whoa.
helplessly had to sit there, just like I'd wrapped up in this vice grip. I couldn't move my arms, my legs. Nobody, where is, somebody's got to be coming up this trail. I couldn't move. It was so tight. And I had to just helplessly sit there and listen to it raking on my skull. Now the blood was coming. It's like I had just a faucet pouring on my head. I was 24 years old. I didn't want to die. I wasn't ready to die. What is this? I can't get out of this. Why can't I just turn the game off and start over or unplug it, you know, like a video game? This is real. This is real. I don't want to die. Where is somebody come up and help me? God, help me! I scream out for this God that I wanted nothing to do with. I scream out for this God that I could care less about. I was taught I'm up, God's up there and I'm down there and that's that. Something good happens, it's about time. Something bad happens, it's what's up with that? I mean, that's what I was taught. I want nothing to do with it. My dad was a Jesus freak for 10 years, tried us to get us into church. I don't want that. So here I'm screaming out to this God because I didn't know what else to do. God, help me! And all of a sudden I hear, do not give up. I made you. I got plans for you. I put you together. Long before you were even born, I knew exactly what I wanted to do with you. Do not give up. And I reached back. And I felt what I thought was, all of a sudden there's two bumps. And I realized that's the lion's eyes. I'm in. As hard as I could shove my thumb past that eyeball around that muscle, I just digging as hard as I could. I finally got in. I got in. I'm fighting. I opened that knife back up. I took a swing towards the top of that lion, just hoping to hit it once. This loud squeal-type chirp as the claws popped out, the jaws loosened up. I threw my head back up on the trail. The lion's sitting down sideways, looking off to the right. Sides all bloody for me. The eyes all gray and mushy for me, poking it in the eye, and all of a sudden, go, 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 go! Right before I started running, I realized, wait a minute. I got to do something. This thing's just going to shake itself off. So I started whipping all these baseball-sized rocks. Saw a basketball-sized rock, ripped it halfway out of the dirt. Boom! Slammed it in the side. The lion shuffled down. Now I'm out. That's my chance. Go, get out of here. I started tearing down that trail. I didn't know how bad my throat or my head was. I know it ripped me apart. But I could move my legs. I could run. Go, go, go. It was the end of April. There was snow drifts. I picked the snow up, immediately fell down red. I was dripping blood all over the trail. I'm screaming, help, help, help. And the end of that trail, the last mile. To me, this is where that story starts. Because everybody's got a lion they're dealing with. But this is where I didn't know what was about to happen that changed my life forever. Because I ran in that last mile, big set of ponderosa pine trees kind of shaded the trail a little bit, and it did a L shape, and a little tree was right here on the corner, and I flew right around that corner tree, and I looked back behind me, and there's that lion staring right at me again. No, I'm done, man. Come on, I'm done. No more. And I realized I took two more steps and realized if I don't turn around and keep fighting, all that before was for nothing. And when I turned around, I was waiting to see this lion launched in that air again, coming at me. But when I turned around, I didn't see that lion launched in that air. Where I saw his face was a transparent face of Jesus. Oprah Winfrey asked me, well, how do you know it was Jesus? Let me tell you, awesome brothers and sisters, how I know when I saw that beautiful, sweet face that this is a guy that I don't know who he is, but I got to know who this guy is. Because as soon as I saw that face, the peace that rushed through me, the peace that rushed through me was real. It was full. There was nothing that could break that peace. There was nothing that could break that moment with him. It was so powerful and so real and just, whoo, I got you, son. I got you. You want a second chance in life? You want to get out of here? You want to live again? Go on. Get down this mountain. I'll take care of this. This is easy. But start living for me. Start living for me. Not you. Start living for me. So I start running down this mountain with this thought as if I can get to the bottom, I get my life back. I don't know who he was. I'm going to figure it out, but I get my life back. And I start running, and I'm watching my legs. I'm hitting these switchbacks, and I'm just flying. I'm not even watching where I'm going. I'm just watching. I now had help running down this mountain. The trail opened up. The trail lightened up. There was one couple I ran right into their arms. They're just wide open. You could see my skull from running down. The 8-inch bite mark was hanging down. There's my skull wide open. I ran right into their arms. They sat me down, started giving me something to drink. I'm like, wait, I got to, thinking to myself, I can't just sit here. He said, get down. So I stood up and I pulled away from their arms and I kept going. I'm just screaming all the way down, help me, lion. Four ladies that I couldn't even look at and give a sincere hello because I was so consumed with, my trail. I don't want anybody up here. Heard me screaming as they were driving out of the park, turned around, came running back, ran back that half mile. All of a sudden, one each had my arm over their shoulders, dragging me out the last half mile. I get to that visitor center. They lay me down. One takes my shoes off, massaging my feet. It's just throbbing, excruciating pain. One's up by my forehead. You know, it looked like I had a red mask on. My eye was dripping. The forehead was dripping. Phew. I heard the helicopter, Flight for Life, land. These guys came rushing in there, big helmets and masks, and they get me all taped up, IV in the arm, 8-minute ride to Swedish Medical Center. I get downtown Denver in the ER, the surgeon there for 20 years, never used two staple guns before, couldn't shave my head or all the roots would have came right out. 70 staples, I guess it set a record to close the 2 feet of bite marks in my hair. Plastic surgery under the eye. 4 days later, he goes, by the grace of God, you're walking out of here. I hope someday you know what that is. That dad that I fought with, because we were both stubborn, me more so, he flew out and they called my parents. Of course, mom came in all crying, you know, her boy is sitting there, and dad came in and he walks in and he goes, you got beat up, didn't you? You got some scars like the old man. About time. He said, everybody out. I want to talk to my boy. So he sits on this chair late at night in this hospital room that I was stuck in. It's one tiny little light just between us from the ceiling. And he starts sharing with me how he was so tired in life. That he tried to control every situation. He tried to just, man, the chains just kept getting heavier and heavier and heavier. I was exhausted. I can't do it. And son, 10 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus. And the peace, ding, as bad as I wanted to kick him out of that hospital room for talking about Jesus, I couldn't. Because I now knew what he was talking about. Because that was the same peace that I felt up on that mountain running for my life. All right. Something's here. So I listened to him. We said the sinner's prayer. You know, I asked Jesus into my heart. But there you go, God. That's mine. The devil tries to hook you. 1 week after the hospital, I was smoking dope again, partying, and in my apartment. It only took 1 week. 1 week. I was right back with the old buddies, my old drinking party buddies. 1 week. I went home. I was supposed to be in a church play, but instead I ran into old buddies. Imagine that. There's that devil. That's all it took. That's all it took for me to throw everything I just went through away. Throw all that peace away. Ran into old college buddies. They're like, man, come on out. We're having a big old party at a lake. Come on. Big bonfire. We're reminiscing about the good old days. All of a sudden, the night just turned really surreal. Almost like, what do you mean you can't? Hello? Hello? Nobody? Hello? I know I'm short, but come on. Nobody can see me. And all of a sudden, this fire. Just standing at the fire, got a joint and a beer. Gets really hot. Really deep. And I heard as clear as I have ever heard in my life, you need another lion, son? You need another lion. And I looked at that stuff, threw it right back in the devil's face. I said, I'm done. I'm done. I was at a crossroads. I was at a crossroads. And if you kind of turn and look at a crossroads a different way, either your crossroads every single day, you have choices. You're either going to run after Jesus and let him guide your life, or you gave the devil that open door to hook you. Every day you'll have a choice. And that was my choice. All right, God. Time out, everybody. Come on, just try it. Ah! Yes. That's how I get that peace back. That's it. That's all I had to do. Just, all right, Jesus, here I am. Just throw myself at the foot of the cross. That's it. Be all in, 100%. Can't serve two gods. Got it. Got it. I went through my life. I threw everything away that triggered my old party days. I told my old party friends, I'm sorry, guys. I joined the men's ministry team because otherwise I was going to get tempted. I did everything I could to throw all that old junk away because what that did is open that door for that hook. Absolutely not. I've been there. I don't want it. One day with this peace, oh my gracious, there's nothing like this. The joy, the peace, it was real. It was eternal. Happiness, not so much. Buy a new boat, it's happy for a week. Now you want something else. But that joy, that peace, sure, we struggle. Sure, I struggle. Sure, life hits you in the face, all kinds of curveballs. But I can stand up in that solid rock foundation that I'm now in. I don't need all these drugs and parties. That solid rock of God, I can stand up and build my life on that solid rock foundation. Now, once I get that relationship right, I can turn around and have that awesome relationship with my kids and my wife and my parents and my friends. So instead of living for myself, put a smile on somebody's face. Throw that grace in between every situation. We all battle everything. We battle all kinds of stuff daily. Finances, addiction, death, you name it. We're all going to die. But we always don't get a second chance. Pause a second. I know you're probably hungry and lunch, and I got errands to do. Just pause. I'm going to share two verses, and I want to pray with y'all. Just pause right now. Where is it? Where is he? Where is Jesus in your life? Now, where is your feet planted? Is it all in? Is it all in? The first verse I ever read in the Bible, I remember my dad said the book of Peter. I went to the church. Sorry, Pastor, I don't remember what the sermon was about. I sat in the back because I didn't, just kind of wanted to hide. I don't really belong here. Sat in the back, had a big red bandana. I haven't shaved for 3 months, or my hair would have fallen out. I looked rough. Sat in the back. I remember he grabbed the book of Peter, or the Bible, and I opened it up, the book of Peter, and 1 Peter 5:8, be self-control and alert. The enemy of your devil roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Don't be ashamed. You hear God and faith movies all day long, but what about Jesus movies? Oh, the man upstairs, his name's Jesus. If the Super Bowl was right now and somebody tapped you on the shoulders, you turn, oh, hey, Jesus. Millions are watching. And he said, see that microphone on the 50-yard line? Can you go tell them who I am? Could you get up? And could you go to that microphone and tell them who Jesus is? Millions are watching. If you would have told me back before that line that I would speak to whether it's 5,000 or 5, let alone tell them about Jesus, I would have laughed and probably spit in your face. Now, I'll tackle you. I'll get to that microphone first. I promise you that. I promise you that. I've lived those days. I ain't going back. That joy and that peace, I don't ever want to let that go. Ever. I'm human. It's easy for me to get in front of God. Time out. Whoa, whoa, whoa. If you don't like that verse, there's other awesome verses in that Bible. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Are you fully committed to him? I'm going to pray, but I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters, as I'm praying, if you're able, you throw those chains back into the devil's face. You stand up and don't show me, but you stand up and show Jesus, I am all in for you. No more being ashamed. No more being ashamed. People have cussed me out. People have yelled at me for following Jesus, and I just say, God bless you. And I turn and I just pray for him, and I go on my way. Because they're hurting. Lost, living on Satan's terms. Lucky, living under Christ's kingdom. You have a choice. You have a free will. Jesus loves you that much. And all we have to do is trust this guy. All he wants to do is love and provide for you. Simple as that. So as I pray, it's up to you now. You're going to stand and be all in. Then stand with me as I'm praying. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, for your unconditional love. Thank you so much, God, for your Son who died on that cross. He took that journey. What a glorious time of year, God, just to remind us of the torture you took on that cross for me. That one drop of blood for me. That sacrifice for me. You loved me that much. I don't deserve it. I didn't care about you, God. But you heard my cry. You showed me mercy. You turned your ear to me. You gave me a second chance. You filled me with a testimony, Lord God, that I couldn't even dream of. And we all have testimonies. Give us the strength to share these stories with people that are hurting. Lord, forgive us for anything we've done or said. Lord, we're going to mess up. But you are a perfect, victorious God. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You love us so much, Lord God. You're not on that cross anymore, but that power of the cross, we will carry it daily. We will be a lighthouse for our homes, for our towns. Fill us, Lord Jesus, with that peace and that joy and that comfort and that strength that only you can, so that we can take that hope and share it with so many people in this crazy world. You got a plan for us. We just got to trust you. Thank you so much, Jesus, for loving me. And because you loved me, because you gave me that second chance, I will serve you all of my days. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Andy, so much for sharing not just your testimony, but your life. And I know, you know, it's often said a sermon will change a mind, but a life will change a life. And I believe we experienced that today. Friends, make no mistake, the enemy is just like a lion. He's seeking you out for one purpose. That's to devour you. But there's a holy God who's also seeking you out. And he doesn't want to devour you. He wants to give you love, hope, peace, joy, life abundantly. If you'll just turn to him, as Andy said, to plant your feet firmly in him. Will you do that? Just if you're here today and you're at that place where you don't make that decision, I would love the opportunity. Andy would love the opportunity. Terry, to just share with you after the service, I would encourage you to come and find one of us. Andy's going to be out at his table. He's got a book and supplies out there as well. Would love to meet with you. Let me remind you of this. Next week, Easter Sunday. All right, we're going to be outside under the tent. I wasn't in. I don't know what Corey said. Weather's going to be amazing. You guys prayed so hard, God dumped 2 weeks worth of rain over the previous 2 days, right? So we know it's going to be gorgeous. It's going to be awesome. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, who did what no one else has ever done. Listen, bring someone with you. Invite them so they can hear about the resurrection of Christ. So maybe they, just like Andy shared earlier, can have a resurrection in their own lives. Will you commit not just to come, but to bring someone else with you? Church, we love you, and we can't wait to see you and your friend next week. God bless you. You're dismissed.